part of the story, Peter and John, the apostles of the Lord, had healed a lame man by the gate of the temple. And what they said was, they healed him in the name of Jesus. And Peter had a chance to speak to the people who gathered round, and he spoke to them about the name of Jesus. And our speaker reminded us last week that the name of Jesus is powerful. And so I've chosen our hymns today, which all carry this theme of the name of Jesus. And I've looked at videos that have congregational singing. Sometimes we have just soloists, as it were, but today I've got congregational singing to remind us that it's not only us here, but around the country, around the world, there are those who are praising the name of Jesus. And our first name is Name of All Majesty. And we can keep our seats as we listen to this hymn and think about some of the truths it tells us about who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done. So if we can have our first hymn then, Name of All Majesty. I think that's a great hymn, and the words are quite simple but quite profound. But we do praise him eternally. Christ in his majesty, Jesus is Lord. I was reminded about a Bible verse about the name of Jesus, so if we could have that up, please. And this is from Philippians chapter 2, and it's a well-known verse, but hopefully it will help us in our praise this morning. And it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus has been given that name that's above every name and exalted to the highest place. Let's come in prayer and bring our praise to our Heavenly Father, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we would glorify and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember this name of Jesus was given to him before his birth and marked him out in its meaning as one who would save his people from their sins. We sometimes sing a summary of what he has done. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the cross, from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high. And Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning that there's no greater name than his. But Father, we are conscious that many, many multitudes do not know this Jesus as we do. And we ask that you will act in grace and mercy to bring the knowledge of him to the lost. And so this morning we want to pray for all those who are working with you, both in this country and overseas, bringing your word to those in need, bringing news of a great salvation that's possible for all through the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. May many of the lost be found. May many sinners be called to repentance. And may there be much rejoicing in heaven over sinners coming to the Lord. Help us to have the boldness of Peter and the apostles, that we too may speak of Jesus to others. Father, we want to continue to bring before you this COVID pandemic, which is stretching right around the world. You know the damage that's being done, and we don't have to bring it to your notice, but we do ask that you will intervene, we pray. And however it may be, that this pandemic might be brought under control. We pray for our governments and our local authorities and the health authorities. Help them to make wise decisions, we pray. Help them to follow decisions with positive action so that this pandemic can be reduced in its seriousness. Father, we want to bring to you too our church family and those associated with the activities of this church, both past and present. Bless each one, we pray. We particularly bring before you those who are struggling with ill health, both physical and mental. However this is to happen, we pray that you will bring healing and a heartfelt peace to all such. And as we are here this morning, Heavenly Father, around your word, around these songs, to hear something of what you would say to us, we pray that by your Spirit we might hear your voice and that we might respond in the way you want us to. We bring our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to have our Bible reading today from Acts 4, 1 to 22. I found a video where it's actually read for us. It's from the New King James Version, which is probably very similar to the New International Version. And it's got different voices speaking the different parts of the narrative. And you'll see they've chosen some very sinister voices for the people on the council that Peter and John stood before and had to give an account of what they had done. So thank you, Stuart, if we could have the Bible reading.
Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked,
"By what power or by what name have you done this?"
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them,
"Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves.
"What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.
But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name."
So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered,
"Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.
For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard."
So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being...
Thank you. I want to talk to the children now. And, well, we've heard the Bible passage, haven't we? How Peter and John were brought before the council of these important people, and they asked how they could do such a miracle of healing a man who couldn't walk. And Peter replied, "It wasn't us, it was Jesus. Jesus could." And then he gave them what I think is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. He said this, "Salvation is found in no one else." And so what I think he's saying is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So what I want to do is to explain a little bit about that. And to use that, I'm going to use what I've got in my pocket here. Now, I'm very posh because I don't just have an ordinary key ring. I have a leather key ring, all right? So you can see in my pouch, if that's what you call it, I have lots of keys. Can you see them all dangling there at the bottom? The big black one, what do you think that's for? Boaz, what do you think? Sorry? For my car, that's right, yeah. This is my, I don't know what you call them, my blipper? Fob? I don't know. But that helps me to get into my car. What else have I got? I've got this one here. Can you see this one? What do you think that might be for? Joanna? My garage, quite right. We've got a garage at the bottom of our garden. That's my key into that one. What about, well, this is a bit difficult because I've got three keys that look very much the same. Can you see that? And if I look at them, I recognize this one only because of the wording that's on there. Wonder what you think this key is for. What do you think? Boaz got more ideas. What do you think? My house key? No. Oh. Yes. It's my church key. That's how I got in here. What do we use keys for? What do we use keys for? Yes, Boaz. Unlocking things, getting into things, don't we? I wonder if your mum or your dad ever says, anybody seen my keys? All right? Anybody seen my keys? And someone more exasperated will say, where did you last use them? Have you looked where you last saw them? Keys are important because they let us get in when something is locked, and we can't get in any other way. Probably the most important key on my key ring is... Where's it gone? Oh, no. I think it's this one. Although I'm not sure it is, but so... Oh, here it is. Sorry. So I've got keys on here. I'm not sure what they're for. Perhaps your mum and dad are like that. This one with the red tag on it. Can you see that one? This is the most important key I've got, because it's the key to my house. It's the key to my house. And we need keys to get into things. Suppose I go home after church and I go up to my front door that's locked and I try and use my blipper on it. Do you think it will open? Nah. What about if I use the key that I normally use in my garage to try and get into my front door? Would that work? Do you think it would, Luke? Nah. What about this one? What about the church key? It looks very much like my front door key. Do you think my church key door will let me get into my house? No. There's only one key that will get me into my house, and that's that one. Can I just move on a little bit and talk about heaven? Okay? Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. It's the place where Jesus is at the moment. And the Bible says heaven is going to be marvelous. There's going to be no more crying, and there's going to be no more pain, and there's going to be no more sadness, and there's not going to be any more sin. But how can we be sure that when the time comes, we can get into heaven? Is there a particular way we have to come? And Peter said to the people, yes, Jesus is the only way. I've got lots of keys, but only one way will get me into my home. And there's only one way we can get into God's home, and that's coming through Jesus. People think there are lots of different ways of getting into heaven, lots of different keys, but that's not what the Bible teaches. People might think, well, if I did more good things than bad things, that would be a good key to get into heaven. People might think, well, I've been christened as a baby, that would be a good way for me to get into heaven. Some would say, well, it doesn't matter what religion you follow as long as you do it sincerely. That would be the way to get into heaven. Some might think it's through Mary and the saints. That might be a good way to get into heaven. Now, some of these are good things, but they would be the wrong key. There's only one key. There's only one way, says the Bible, and that's through the Lord Jesus. Why was it it's just through him? Well, he's the only one that could be our savior and our rescuer. One of my favorite hymns is "There is a Green Hill Far Away." Some of you will know that. And here's a couple of lines from that hymn. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. So can you remember when your dad gets out your keys when you get home, there's only one way we can be sure of getting to heaven. And that's when we make Jesus our Savior, when we ask him into our hearts and lives, and we become Jesus' friends. And that's the only way we can be sure. I found this great hymn. It's sort of country and western style. And it says, you can't get to heaven in a camel, all right? And it's a really good song. And part of it, when it goes on, the singer talks about one way. So he sings it twice. He says one way, and then he says it again, one way. And you see the words come up on the screen. So when we get the second one way, I want us all to shout that out, you youngsters, without your masks on, all right? So he's going to sing one way, and then we're all going to sing together and shout out one way. Let's have the song about the camel.
You won't get to heaven on the back of a camel, and you won't get to heaven on a sheep. You won't get to heaven on a double decker bus, and you won't get to heaven in a jeep. Stick will only make you feel sick, and you can drive there in a car. A rocket in your pocket might make you see stars, but it sure won't get you that far. There's only one way, one way, you can get to heaven, oh yeah. There's only one way, one way, and that's through God's Son Jesus. He's the only way. To heaven by looking real good. Well, you won't get to heaven cause you're slick. You won't get to heaven by jumping from a plane and flapping your arms real quick. A flight or a kite or an elastic band might whiz you through the air. Or you can scuttle in a shuttle right over the moon.
To heaven by saying you're a Christian. You won't get to heaven cause you're good. You won't get to heaven just by going to a church. Oh, many, many think you could. A mom or a dad or a sister who loves Jesus won't get you there, it's true. Or you're in favor with the Savior, but there's you gotta know you need to find him just for you. There's only one way.
That's a good song, wasn't it? Reminds us of what Peter was saying. There's only one way we can get to heaven. There's only one person who can save us, and that's Jesus. Now, we're going to say goodbye to the group going up to Explorers, if that's okay now. So we'll say goodbye to you. You're going to learn a bit more about our Bible passage upstairs. Well, I guess if the passage that we're looking at today was on TV, this would be the second part of the story, the healing of the disabled man by Peter and John in the name of Jesus. Peter and John seem to make a great double act, don't they? We read about them in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. And it's always good when believers can work together. And they obviously were different characters. Peter, as we know from the Gospels, is one who had quite a lot to say, often spoke up, John, perhaps a bit more reticent, a bit more thoughtful, but they combined well, and they were able to support and help one another at a difficult time. And if we'd have read Peter's sermon, his second sermon from last week, well, he doesn't pull any punches. He accuses his listeners of the ones who are complicit in the death of Jesus. But he goes on to explain that this was God's purpose and plan, and of course that Jesus was resurrected back to life on the third day, and that Peter and the other apostles were witnesses of these things. This week in our Bible passage, we see how Peter got to the end of his sermon, and, well, we don't know whether it was the end or not, but suddenly along comes the soldiers with a group of people called the Sadducees, some of the religious rulers, and they're arrested and carted off to prison. Now, these Sadducees are an interesting group. They were a sort of more conservative group of rulers in the Jewish council. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife, and therefore they didn't believe that God would judge the dead. But of course, the apostles are teaching not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but because he rose from the dead, it's an example that we can all be assured that there will be a time when there is a life after death and we must give an account of ourselves to God. So as far as the Sadducees were concerned, these apostles had to be shut up. Didn't want them preaching anymore. What to them was wrong. And so in prison they were. They could put the apostles in prison, but they couldn't imprison God's word. And after his sermon, we read that the number grew to about 5,000 people who had become Christians as a result of what they had seen that day. Thousands more were added to this community of believers. We could call them the Jesus movement. And this movement was obviously making real headway. The Sanhedrin, or the council that the people were that Peter and John were talking to, were, well, I suppose we would call them the top dogs of Jewish society. They were well educated, they had money, they had prestige. They probably met in a building in the temple area. In all, if everyone was there, there would have been 71 members of that council. It's thought they sat in tiered seating, in a half circle in this building, and it was sort of like a law court for civil and religious issues. And you can imagine, use your imagination, you know, they got these, all these well-dressed, well-coiffured religious leaders there, and then they bring Peter and John. These are fishermen from Galilee. They don't have much money. They're just wearing their ordinary clothes. They'd been there overnight. I doubt whether they were good enough to let them shave. I doubt whether they were good enough even to be given breakfast. I wonder how you would have felt if you were Peter and John, arranged against all this faces, antagonistic faces looking towards you. It's surely going to be an unequal contest when they get round to debating what has happened. It's a bit like Sarsbury Green Cricket Club playing England at Lord's. You think there's only going to be one winner. It would be like, you know, a team from the National League, like Eastleigh, playing Manchester United in Manchester. You think there's only going to be one winner. But what the council hadn't accounted for was that these men, Peter and John, were acting in God's name and with God's power, and that made all the difference. It didn't end badly for Peter and John particularly, did it? Before we think in detail about what happened next, we're going to have another song. You might want to stand for this one, because it's "At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow." So Stuart, if you could have that song now, please. Stand if you'd like to. The background, but hey, it's the words that are important. Thank you. Thank you. Going to have a word of prayer now, and I thought it would be good if we pray for our world and some of its trouble spots. It seems so tragic, some of the stories that you see on the TV of different places where there's civil war and people are fighting over cities that have been destroyed completely and everyone made refugees. It seems such a waste, doesn't it? But let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we've already prayed for ourselves and the church family and those associated with us here, but we want to extend our prayers to your world. We know that you so loved the world that you sent your son Jesus to be our Savior. He's not just a Savior for us in Britain, but a Savior for any who will come to him from right around the world. He is the Savior who is available to all, and he has done what is necessary that all might be saved, if only they would come to repentance. And so we want to pray, Heavenly Father, for our fellow believers in other countries, particularly for those who are having difficult times, for those who, like Peter and John, are under the oppression of the authorities, for those who aren't allowed to speak publicly in the name of Jesus, but have to do it privately and in secret. We want to pray for countries where your people are persecuted and even killed, if they were to name the name of Jesus. We want to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters. Just be with and bless them. Perhaps there are organizations trying to get through to them and to bring them some sort of relief, some support and some comfort. May this be possible, we pray. Heavenly Father, there are many trouble spots in our worlds too, many places where there is warfare and loss of life, and the innocents are suffering. We think of Ethiopia and Yemen. We think of Syria and other countries around the world where there is trouble and difficulty. And we want to just pray for some measure of peace to happen in these places. We don't know how it will happen, but we ask that you might intervene and that you might bring people to their senses, we pray. We pray for those whose mission in life is just to kill and to destroy and to pull down. We pray that you will raise up people who can encourage and support and build people up and be just and honest and truthful, we pray. We pray for leaders around the world struggling with this COVID crisis. And again, we pray for a good sense among them, for good governments, for a lack of corruption, for the ability to make things happen that will improve the lives of their inhabitants, of their countries, we pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to pray for the furtherance of your work, both in this country and overseas, for those who are bringing and preaching this gospel, that there is salvation in no one else, and it's only in the name of Jesus that we must be saved. We ask that you will prosper all those who are seeking to do this, we pray. By your Spirit, draw many to yourself, and by your grace, save many, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to come and focus on our passage for today, Acts 4, 1 to 22. We've already introduced where we've got to. Peter and John are standing there before this crowd of the Jewish council, the top people. And we're going to focus on that. And here's what I thought I would look at. There are three problems for the council. We're going to spend a lot of time on that because I don't have a lot of sympathy for the council, but we'll just mention it in passing. There are three responses of the apostles that I want to just pick out from the passage we've read together. And then lastly, I want to look at three lessons for us from this passage and what Peter had to say. So let's think first of all about the council. They were faced with some problems, weren't they? The first one was they couldn't deny the miracle. We read, the man on whom the miracle had been done, over 40 years old, for many years had been lying at the gate of the temple, begging, unable to walk, and here he was, notice not sitting, standing among them. Bit of a problem for the council, because I'm sure they would like to have said, it's a fraud, it's a cheat. I'm sure they would have liked to have brought on a lookalike who would say, no, actually it wasn't them, it was the medicine I took the day before or something like that. But they couldn't do that. A wonderful miracle by God's grace had been done on this disabled man, and he was there. The second problem they had was the apostles were popular with the people. And I guess like any politician, you don't want to sort of upset the lower orders, do you? And in verse 21, we would read that all the people were praising God. The people were on side. They liked what Peter and John had done, and they recognized it was a work of God. The Sadducees would say, no, it's all rubbish. But it was a work of God, and the people rightly praised God for what had happened. The third problem they had was what they were going to do next. What were they going to do next? Things were happening. The Jesus movement was gaining popularity. People were converting to them. Peter and John were held in high regard, plus the other apostles, by the people around them. And they were unsure how to respond. We read that in the passage, didn't we? They asked one another, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They couldn't do nothing as far as they were concerned from their standpoint. Nor could they go in too harshly because they were aware of the popularity of Peter and John. So we read what they did. They resorted to threats. They wanted the apostles to keep their mouths shut. Now, I don't feel sorry for the council. But what it does show is unbelief, isn't it? Despite what they could see with their eyes, despite what Peter could tell them, despite the quotation from the Old Testament that he made relevant to them, they would not see, they would not understand, they would not accept the message. Let's think about the responses of the apostles. Well, the first thing I've got was they were bold and not intimidated. You don't get the impression as Peter and John were standing there looking at this crowd of the important people that they were quaking or anxious or cowering. I don't know about you, but I see them standing there looking at everybody in the eye. They were bold, not intimidated. In fact, the council were impressed at the way they handled themselves, weren't they? The first question was a little bit more sneering than we have in our translation. They asked, by what power or name did you, in other words, people like you, you lower class lot, by what power or name did you do this? But by the end of the interview in verse 13, they had to admit their courage. And they were astonished that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Now, one of the people there was Caiaphas. We know him from the Gospels. And Peter had denied the Lord three times outside the house of Caiaphas. And here he was standing up saying, you lot, you've rejected God's chosen one. You are complicit in what happened. You must change your ways because there's salvation found in no one else. What a remarkable change. He's no longer Simon, the one who perhaps wasn't quite what you ought to be. Now he's Peter, the rock. And the key is surely in verse number 8. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke up. This made all the difference. This is why the scales were on the side of Peter and John, not on those people of the council. God was with these men as they spoke up for him in this council. I wonder about us, and I question myself sometimes. I'm not very bold for Christ sometimes. I'm aware that situations happen when there might be an opening to say something about my faith, but I get a bit scared. I lack the courage. I let it go. Let's learn from Peter and ask that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit and given the boldness to speak up when we have the opportunity to do so. These were unschooled and ordinary men, and yet these two men, Peter and John, have left seven books that we still read today. Seven books in the New Testament were written by Peter and John. How many books were written by Caiaphas or Annas or the rest that we read today? Nothing. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were God's people in God's place, and the council could not win. They were bold, not intimidated. The second thing I see is that they were clear and concise. Clear and concise in what they say. Let me read to you what the rules of cricket are and see what you think. Okay? Listen to this. Want you to know, is it clear and is it concise? Okay. You have two sides, one out in the field and one in. Each man that's in the side that's in goes out. And when he's out, he comes in, and the next man goes in until he's out. When they're all out, the side that's out comes in, and the side that's been in goes out and tries to get those coming in out. Sometimes you get men still in and not out. When a man goes out to go in, the men who are out try to get him out. And when he's out, he goes in, and the next man in goes out and goes in. There are two men called umpires who stay out all the time, and they decide when the men who are in are out. When both sides have been in and all the men have been out, and both sides have been out twice after all the men have been in, including those who are not out, that's the end of the game. Is that clear? No. Was there anything that Peter said that wasn't clear and concise? No. And we must be careful, and I speak to myself as a preacher, that we don't make the gospel, the good news of Jesus, too complicated and too difficult for people to understand by using jargon or words that are familiar to us and aren't familiar to others. We can't avoid it sometimes because the word of God is very clear that these are the sort of words we should use. This is the word of God, and we should treat it with the seriousness that it deserves. But they were clear and concise. We don't know if what we have recorded for us is just a summary of what Peter said. He didn't say very many words. It's possible that he spoke for longer. It's certainly possible that John said something because he was included with the fact that the council were impressed by both of their courage and that they were unschooled and unlearned people. However it is, Luke has recorded for us in this section what Peter said to these important people. It was clear, it was concise, and above all, it pointed to the Lord Jesus. He wasn't afraid to speak up. That's one of the challenges our speaker brought to us last week, wasn't it? And Jesus' name is the center of this message. Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. And don't forget, some of these people who were in the council looking at them were the same group of people who had condemned Jesus to death. And I like to think that when Peter talked about Jesus being crucified and put to death, he looked Caiaphas right in the eye. It'd be great if he did, wouldn't it? Yes, Jesus died. He was resurrected on the third day. And he's still active from heaven in these gifts of healing that were able to be carried out in his name. And Peter isn't afraid to challenge the council with the accusation, you should have been the builders of God's things. You should have been building up God's people, but you rejected Jesus as worthless. The stone the builders rejected. Not good enough. Not what we want. Not of any value. You crucified him and nailed him to a tree. But he goes on to say, but God has made him the capstone, the central key, the most important part of the building. God has given him a name that's above every name. You people, look what you've done. And he made this very clear challenge to their unbelief in verse 12, which I've already said is one of the key verses in the New Testament. And I've talked about this in the kids' spot. It's only through Jesus, he's the one and only Savior, that we can know that we are saved from our sins and therefore qualified in God's sight and by his grace to get into heaven when the time comes for us to go there. There's only one Saviour, and only through him is salvation possible. Indeed, Peter said, we must be saved. There's an imperative about it. It's not an optional extra that would be nice to have. We must be saved. I found a quotation from a long-dead Welsh poet and pastor, and he wrote this. A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honours, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. And the person who quoted this went on to say, today our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to God than the one found in the blood of Jesus and his precious name, but all such efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus is the only way to heaven. People think there are lots of keys to get to heaven, but Jesus is the only way. The apostles were bold, not intimidated. They were clear and concise in the message that they preached. They were, at the end of the interview, committed, not compromising. Committed, not compromising. They threatened them. They said, you know, terrible things are going to happen to you if you go on preaching and teaching in this name of Jesus. Don't do it, or it'll be difficult and hard for you. We will come down on you like a ton of bricks. And what do they say in verse 19? We won't listen to you. It's right that we obey God, and we will be the witnesses of what we have seen and heard. And sometimes as Christians, like Peter and John, we may have to say to others, I won't do that for you. It's not right. It's not what I as a Christian should be doing. It's wrong, and it's against my faith. And sometimes we can face a lot of pressure from friends and family that aren't Christians to do things that aren't fitting or right for a Christian to do. And we may need the boldness to say, like Peter and John, no. And we step away from the situation. So, they were committed, not compromising. They were clear and concise in what they said, and they were bold and not intimidated. Let's have a look then at three lessons for us. Three very simple applications I would like us to make. The first one is a question. Have you been with Jesus this week? Have you been with Jesus this week? The council recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They, of course, could be physically with him. We can't do that. So we have to find other ways of being with Jesus in our lives. I don't know whether you have any suggestions, but surely prayer is a good way of being with Jesus, of speaking with him, of building up a relationship with him. What about over the next few weeks, initiating a project while we're still a bit restricted at home? What about reading one of the Gospels a little bit every day? The Gospels are a biography of the life of the Lord Jesus, and we can actually be with him as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That would be a great way of being with Jesus. But I think that what the council recognized, that they'd been with Jesus, but it showed. It showed in the way that they were conducting themselves. And so that should be for us too. So let me challenge you. What can you do to make sure that you've been with Jesus this week? The second lesson we can learn is, and I keep repeating it, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Most people think there are lots of ways to be right with God and to be assured of heaven. But just to be sincere isn't good enough. Jesus is the only way in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Why is he the only way? Because he's the only one who is qualified to be our Savior and who has answered to God for our sins. He gave, says the scriptures, his life as a ransom for us, taking the punishment that rightfully should have been ours. We must make him our Lord and our Savior by repenting and turning to God, and then showing our faith in Christ by living as his committed followers. We don't earn our salvation. That's not the key. It's a gift of God to all who believe. D.L. Moody illustrated this by referring to the thief on the cross next to Jesus when he was crucified. Here's what D.L. Moody wrote. The thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot towards his salvation. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. He threw him a passport and took him with him, the Lord Jesus, into paradise. The Bible says our salvation isn't of works, lest any of us should boast about it. It's all of God's grace and mercy. And the only way is to come and bring Jesus into our lives, make him our Savior and our Lord, and live for him. The third point I've got here, of course, is that a lesson is that unbelief is hard to break. We talk about winning hearts and minds, don't we? That council have got reinforced concrete around their hearts and minds, haven't they? You almost get the impression, but for the grace of God, nothing would get through to these men about the truth of Jesus. And it's often the same today, isn't it? Hearts and minds are hard and stubborn. And those who are educated and influential are often the hardest to reach and the least likely to become Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, Paul says we shouldn't be surprised at this. Let me read you what he says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. God's grace extends to all, but not all will believe. How about you, here this morning, watching at home? Have you believed in Jesus? Not just about him, but given your life over to his control. This is serious, says the Bible, because after death is the judgment of God. And there are two destinations that we may end up as. We want it to be heaven, not the place of punishment. The test is given for us in John 3. It says this: whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I read the story about Albert Einstein. You remember him as the eminent and very clever scientist, and I guess like all scientists sometimes, so occupied with their work that they get a bit forgetful. And this is the story about Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was traveling from Princeton on a train. When the conductor came down the aisle punching tickets, Einstein reached in his vest pocket. He could not find his ticket. So he reached in his trouser pockets. It wasn't there. So he looked in his briefcase, but he still couldn't find it. He looked in the seat next to him, but it wasn't there. The guard kindly said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are, and we all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. The guard then continued on his way, punching tickets. Just before he went into the next carriage, he turned around and saw the scientist on his hands and knees looking under his seat, still looking for his ticket. The conductor, the guard, rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry, I know who you are. No problem, you don't need a ticket. But Einstein said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. What about you this morning? Do you know where you're going when the time comes? We will pass from this life into the next. What will your destination be? The salvation in no one else but in the Lord Jesus. If you've been living in unbelief up to now, ask for God's grace to break that unbelief and turn in faith to Christ, the only Savior. This is a great passage, a great narrative. Really impressed with Peter and John. And maybe think about it. And just think of these lessons that we can learn. Have you been with Jesus this week? Remember, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Unbelief is so hard to break, but it's not impossible. God's grace can break the most reinforced concrete heart and bring people to a realization of their need of Jesus. And we pray that that might happen to many today. Our final song continues the theme of the name of Jesus. It's a classic old hymn, as I would call them. Gordon would call them something different, but it's a classic old hymn. There is a name I love to hear. Thank you, Stuart.
Thank you.
to the close of our service. We're going to close with prayer in a moment, but I was just noticing in our foyer on the left-hand side, we've got some little booklets, and perhaps if anybody wants to know more about the sort of thing I've been saying about the way of salvation, this is called The Missing Piece, and it just goes through some of the things we've been talking about. It's got some Bible readings in the back. It's got some ideas about prayer. And if it would be helpful to you, please take one. May it be that each of us can say today, oh, how I love the Savior's name, because it means so much to us. And how difficult we find it when people take Jesus' name in vain, don't we? So sad. Let's pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in the Lord Jesus. We have one who is worthy to be our Savior, worthy to be our Lord, worthy to be our guide and our shepherd. And we pray that each of us here will have committed ourselves to him, that we are believers in the Lord Jesus, that we are trusting him for our salvation and trusting him alone. And we pray that we and many others today will say, we love the Savior's name. We love all it stands for. We love what it reminds us of. And may this be a help and a comfort to us. And we think of what we've been hearing this morning. Help us to make sure that we spend time with Jesus in the way in which we can, so that people will see that we've been with Jesus too. We pray that we will recognize that he's the only way, and when opportunities come our way to speak of him, help us to be bold like Peter and John, not to be intimidated, not to lack courage, but to recognize that by your Spirit you can give us the words that we are doubtful about saying, and you can give us the right words to say at the right time, and help us to trust you in this, we ask. And we pray for those who are hard bound by unbelief, for those who will not believe. In your grace and mercy, soften hearts, we ask. May the entrance of your word bring light and life, we pray. And for every opportunity that's taken today and in the week ahead to speak of your word, we ask that you'll bless it. I think God may be going to Hyde Park today to Speaker's Corner and to speak of Jesus there to others who may be listening, and to debate with them. Fill him with your Spirit and others who may be doing similar things. And we ask that in your grace and mercy, many will find the Savior today, that the lost might be found, that sinners might be cleansed, and that those who are in need might find all they're looking for in a relationship with yourself as one of your children. So bless us as we go from here. Bless each of our church family. Bless our own physical families, both today and in the week that lies ahead. Wherever they are, near or far, may you be with them and bless them. Bless us as we bring our thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.